Good morning. Welcome back, and we are continuing through our series, Christian Lifestyle, Ephesians chapter 4, looking at one subject after another that this passage focuses on. It's very packed. However, in the last week, this week and next week, there is a group of three that overlap some related to work and wealth and giving, and so it's all on the same verse even, with a little bit different focus. So there'll be overlap between today's message, work and wealth, and last week's that Ken gave on work and giving. And then next week also we'll focus on the giving part and ministries of mercy that relate to that. But there's still plenty of material we could do in more than 3 weeks on this subject, because work and money are such a big part of our lives. And God has so much to say about them. And they have so much to do with what it means to walk as a follower of Jesus. So, we're going to be diving in. Let's pray for the help of the Holy Spirit as we look at this verse, and then we'll look at it together. We thank you, Lord God, for your living word that you gave to us to bless us and help us to know you, to honor you in this world. And we pray for your help right now by your Spirit to give us understanding and give us grace through your truth. Open our minds and our hearts, Lord, and work in this time to give us the help we need in these areas of work and wealth. Amen. So here's the verse, Ephesians 4, verse 32. Nope. Said Ephesians 4 and then said the wrong reference. Let's try that again. Ephesians 4, verse 28. That's not right. Okay, the slide is wrong, but the Bible is correct. Ephesians 4, verse 28. The verse is right. The reference is wrong. It's verse 28. Here we go. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Ephesians 4:28. All right, so in today's culture in the United States, the concept of being a self-made individual is popular. But imagine for a second if you actually had nothing but what you could make yourself. So the fact of the matter is that every single one of us receives benefit from our labor, the money we get from it, that is totally disproportionate to the labor itself. So if you were dropped off on an island with nothing but the clothes on your back, and all you had to enjoy was what your own hands could produce, think about how much less you would have in your life. You might be able to find some food, you might learn how to plant some things, but so many of the things that we enjoy in our day-to-day living are totally beyond our personal capacity to produce in our own ability. So, you know, that we drive vehicles. I wouldn't be able to figure out how to make one of those in my entire life. The mobile phones we use, the technology, the houses we live in, all these things. So even if we have a low-paying job, the things that we enjoy through the money that comes from them give us benefit that's far beyond what we could work through our own hands to make. We don't usually think about that. I mean, the chairs that you are sitting on alone are something you may never be able to produce given your own labor, because where would you get the steel and the fabric, and how would you create that? You know, you have to go searching in the ground, etc. All right, all that to say that we can take for granted the disproportionate benefit that labor brings to our lives, and that we are part of this huge network in which our work affects both ourselves and other people. So, you enjoy countless benefits that are due to the work of thousands or even millions of people that are easier to take for granted. And this verse actually relates to that network and that being part of such a big picture. But here's a summary of the focus from it today. Rather than disadvantaging others by our handling of work and wealth, instead we're to profoundly benefit others through them.
That's the big idea.
Instead of disadvantaging others through these things of work and wealth, we're called to profoundly benefit others through our use of wealth and through the way we handle work. So there is a negative command and a positive one. We'll take a look at both of those for the rest of this time. And it starts out with the negative. Again, Ken touched on this one last week, the do not steal. Let the one who steals, let the thief no longer steal. There's an important distinction between being a consumer versus being a taker, because everyone's a consumer. We all eat, we all benefit from others. But a thief is more. A thief is one who disregards others in order to meet his own needs or desires at others' expense. And of course, active stealing is taking something that isn't yours. When I was a kid, I took some candy from a grocery store. It's true. I've been running from the law ever since. Actually, I had no conception at that time how that kind of action could do damage to employees and affect other people. And it's that pattern that balloons and is repeated that has a ripple effect of damage to people and society. So in my own mind, it was so narrow, and that's what the problem is typically with stealing. It's a disregard for other people and their well-being with a narrow focus on one's own need or desire at others' expense. So active stealing is taking something that isn't yours. It hurts. If you've had something stolen from you, you've experienced that. You know, years ago, I had put a fair amount of money into repairing a piece of equipment, and then not long after that, it was stolen by somebody. It's like, that person probably didn't think about the effect on me. So that's active stealing, but then passive stealing is withholding what is due to others. And it's the same pattern of disregarding others' welfare with the focus on your own desire, your own need. So passive stealing includes a wide range. If we have the means to pay bills and we don't pay them, that would be passive stealing. If we have the ability to work and instead we're complacent, that's passive stealing. So Proverbs 18, verse 9 expresses that truth where it says, "One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys." So that passivity is parallel to active destroying. It's incredible. And so it illustrates that stealing can be passive in that way as well. Or by doing sloppy work or being negligent, that would be included in what is contrasted to in this verse. We're robbing others of the good God commands us to give them if we're withholding what is good. So whether it's our employee or our employer or customers, whoever's at the receiving end of the work that we're doing, our complacency or our negligence, our failure to work as unto the Lord, is robbing them in a sense. In fact, in Proverbs 3:27, it says, "Do not hold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." So I enjoy saving money when I can, and there are it's some good there, but you know, years ago I was convicted when I heard a teacher talk about how if you can't afford to give a generous tip when you go out to a restaurant, then you shouldn't be going out to eat at all. Now, we're not talking about McDonald's here, some place where you're being served, and this illustrates this pattern. I realized he was right, because eating out is a privilege, not a necessity. And so those who serve me should never be disadvantaged by my desire to save money. That's withholding good from whom it's due. And in fact, in this specific, Christians, as a rule, should be the most generous tippers. We owe others love because of God's treatment of us. You know, owe no man anything but to love one another, Romans 13:8. So it's just that simple idea which coincides with this pattern, that if I can't afford to tip generously, then I can't afford to eat out at all, or I shouldn't. And this relates to this command of let the one who steals steal no longer, whether that's active stealing or passive stealing. by withholding good that is due. So that's the negative command in regard to this. Stop being a taker. And instead, the positive is become a producer and a giver. So we come to the positive commands related to work and money. And we're going to go word by word through this to look more in focus about the profound meaning that's packed into this verse. But before we do that, look at this general contrast. We have financial self-centeredness contrasted with financial integrity, as well as financial or occupational self-centeredness. So a self-centered orientation toward work and money is disadvantaging the community for the sake of yourself, whereas integrity with work and wealth is disadvantaging yourself for the sake of the community. It's not ultimately disadvantaging yourself because there's fulfillment in working well and giving, but it may mean you have less money if you're generous. You have less energy because you work hard. So a word used could easily be used would be expending yourself for the sake of your community. That's financial or occupational integrity, and it's contrasted with self-centeredness, which takes advantage of others for our private good. So that's the big picture, but then let's look at what Paul writes here. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Labor. Work. You are called to use your energy and your ability to provide a valuable good or service to others. The NIV uses the word useful, doing something useful. So that's the idea of work, is you're making yourself useful to somebody else. That other orientation. And this holds true in any occupation, whether it's paid or unpaid. And it even holds true whether you are retired from your income-generating vocation or not. You are called to enrich others by using your energy and your ability to provide a valuable good or service. Or put more simply, you're called to make yourself useful to others. That's work. So what's the implication? It's that work is a gift from God. Work is good. Work is a gift. That God created us and wired us for productivity. And what this means is that work is not a result of the fall. Of course, thorns and thistles are. In other words, hardship and pain in work is part of the fall, and work is under the curse, so we've all experienced that. But work itself is a gift from God. So just to drive this home, consider the value of just a brief sampling of these various kinds of work. So for example, a gardener. Human beings need beauty to thrive. And a gardener cultivates God's creation to help provide that beauty. What a valuable service to humanity from a gardener. Or how about another one? What about a life insurance agent? I, years ago, actually listened to the biography about Todd Beamer, who's one of the people on the plane during September 11th that did not hit its target because he and other heroes on that plane stopped the terrorists from hitting their target. And the biography by his wife was called Let's Roll. And one of the details she shared was that how he had been careful to have a good life insurance policy for his family. And I just realized how comforting it would be in the moments of chaos and before making that decision to lay down his life to be able to remember, my family is well provided for. So as I take my life into my own hands here, in a split second, he could have remembered, my family is financially cared for because of the work of life insurance agents. And so what an extremely valuable service life insurance provides, such that people can lay down their lives like that, like he did, and have peace in the way he's leaving his family behind. What about, speaking of airplanes. How about pilots, who the vast majority of the time do the incredible service of safely getting their passengers to their destination efficiently, way faster than walking or driving. And it's even safer than driving usually. Or what about the role of a teacher who has this incredible opportunity to mold students for the rest of their lives, not only by the knowledge that they pass on, but the way that they treat them as human beings? Huge influence on the good of society. Other examples would be firemen or doctors or nurses, people who risk their lives or use their knowledge and skill to preserve life, to enhance it. What an incredible gift that is to culture, for those people to do their job well. Or the role of a homemaker has about 100 different responsibilities, but without which society would imminently degenerate into chaos and soon collapse. So, what a valuable role, even though it's not a paid role most of the time, that the society depends on so profoundly. Or I'll end with this one. How about a ditch digger? We can take for granted how helpful that role is to each of us, and yet a lot of things that we enjoy, such as running water or natural gas or high-speed internet, wouldn't be readily available to us without ditch diggers. So we could go on and on. But the fact is, you see how every one of these jobs and hundreds of others play a vital role in providing a very valuable service or good to other people. God designed work as a way for you to contribute a valuable good or service for the good of others, for the good of mankind, for the good of your community. And that means that all honest work is noble. Your vocation is just as much a calling from God as is our missional calling to make disciples of all nations. In fact, the word vocation means calling, literally. That's the meaning of the word. So that means that to be a mature believer does not mean you should go into so-called full-time ministry necessarily. And that's because that all honest work is meant to be full-time ministry. The world, in fact, needs more mature and devoted believers who are not in traditional full-time ministry, but are in the marketplace in every single category. So being wise and mature does not automatically mean you get out of the marketplace to become a pastor or a missionary. Instead, your job is to glorify God, glorify Christ to the highest, in your calling, whatever it might be, wherever it might be. And the world needs Christians in every single good industry, every industry that brings benefit to others. The world needs believers who are radically devoted to Jesus in their vocation. So think about it for a little bit. Think about Jesus when he was here on earth. He was not just preaching good news, which he was. And we heard the verses this morning about he came to proclaim the message of the kingdom. But Jesus was also heavily involved in health care when he was here. And he was really good at it. But Jesus was also involved in the food industry with a heavy emphasis on bread and fish. And then earlier on, he was involved in the construction industry. Of course, he was excellent with child development, that is. And then, of course, Jesus was an awesome teacher. He was a public communications expert. Jesus wasn't just a spiritual ministry expert. He was the ideal worker. So that's why he can be the prototype for every single different vocation. You can think about it and learn the pattern of excellence for every specific vocation in the life of Jesus. Even though he didn't have every single job, whatever vocation you have, you can learn from Jesus because of the way he worked and labored here on earth. So in other words, you can learn to be a good mother from the pattern of Jesus, or a good employer, or a good employee. Jesus demonstrates the pattern for work through the way he lived, but he also demonstrates the value of all work. In fact, in John chapter 5, the Pharisees are upset at Jesus and giving him pushback because he was involved in health care on the Sabbath. He had just healed somebody, and they're upset at him, as is usually the case, missing the beauty of the miracle. But when Jesus responds in John 5:17, he says that my Father is working until now, and I am also working. It's part of who he was, part of what he did in his life on earth. God is a worker. God created. God sustains. And God redeems. So when we work well, we're imitating God. As all of us have experienced, work under the curse of the fall is filled with difficulty and with pain even. And originally, work on this earth was pure joy. Now it's a mixture of fulfillment and pain, of satisfaction and hardship. And of course, the hardship of work wouldn't have existed before the fall, and it won't exist in eternity where we will have meaningful, wonderful work. But for now, it's a mixture. However, Jesus entered into the world of our pained work himself, and he worked with his hands. So he became emotionally and spiritually exhausted. He exerted himself. He knew the trial of balancing work and rest. So what we see from the life of Jesus is a key principle for all honest work, and that's this. All honest work is a God-given means of loving people. That's what it's about. Your regular labor, whether it's paid or unpaid, is typically one of the greatest contexts of your life for you to fulfill God's commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of the time in this life, work is the means of loving people. That's how we'll do it. Because we're expending ourselves to provide a valuable service or good to others. So that's what work is about. Work is about loving people. All right, all that was under that word labor and what it is, but then Paul clarifies a little bit. He says not only let him labor, but secondly, doing honest work. So, to clarify, that excludes any industry that exploits people or does not benefit them. If it doesn't benefit others, it's not a legitimate form of work. But then, moving on, he also says, let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. So does this mean that God only calls us to manual labor jobs? No, it doesn't. But it does mean he calls us to exertion. Not only must it be a wholesome industry, but the work should require self-exertion. So in other words, you could work for a charity that provides affordable clothing for low-income people and still be a lazy bum who makes others do all the grunt labor while you try to get by with as little as you can to avoid being fired. And that's not what he's talking about here. That's not the idea. So every good work involves exertion. This is a common denominator of honest work with your own hands, like he says. So that can be mental labor. It can be emotional labor. It can be spiritual exhaustion or physical labor or a combination of them all, usually. But engagement that requires your exertion is a common thread of all good, honest work. And that shouldn't surprise us because a loving life requires exertion. That's an element of genuine love, self-expense, exertion. So expending physical, mental, emotional energy for others' good is a key part of this work that we're called to. So, labor, doing honest work with your own hands, which means exertion. And then lastly, he says, that you may have something to share. So not only are you to benefit others by the work that you do itself, but by the compensation that you get for it. So the pattern should go like this. The better off you are through your compensation, the better off will be those in your sphere. The rate of your expendable income should have a proportionately beneficial result to others. And that can happen through a lot of different ways. It can happen through supporting local businesses, which themselves provide jobs. It can happen by passing on benefit to employees or by direct giving to others. All those are ways. And of course, so in this verse, he says that you may have something to share. That's the focus. And saving, of course, has an important place in our lives as well. It's right to plan for our future so that we won't become a burden to others in our old age, if it's possible. However, even saving can be over-elevated. And if no one is benefited, if your expendable income increases, then there's a problem. Here's another way of putting it. The local community should be glad any time that Christians make more money because of the consistency that others around them share the benefit, especially those in financial need. So here's the question. Are you the kind of person that others would wish would have a higher income because of their assurance of how others would be benefited by it? Are you the kind of person that others wish would make more money because of the confidence of others being benefited if that were to happen? The call here is benefit your community by being independent and having capital to share. So that's one of the goals. One of the goals of honest, diligent labor is a level of financial independence that gives you leeway to give generously to others and to do that without becoming a burden to others. Now I'm going to put a very important parenthesis here, and that's the fact that throughout church history, there have always been some circumstances where good-hearted and capable people lack resources. It's happening today across the world. It's happened throughout church history. And if a Christian lacks resources, that does not mean that he or she is outside of God's will or is doing something wrong. Instead, it's proof that we live in a broken world. So, for example, I mean, I've been in financial need before while I was committed to working hard. And because I'm in the lawn care industry, even this year, the lack of rain has had a major impact on my income. That's part of the thorns and thistles of work under the fall. But if you are in a season of want, don't feel ashamed. But don't give up either. Instead, keep seeking to work hard to make enough not only to supply your own needs, but also share with others who have less. And that's the pattern that we see here. He says, labor, doing honest work with your own hands, that you may have something to share with anyone in need. So that's the goal. We're called to be generous givers with our money and resources. But we cannot do that responsibly if our financial giving will make us a burden to others. So if I give $1,000 to help poor kids in the city have three meals a day, and then I can't afford to pay for three meals for my own children, that is not being a responsible giver. And that's not what this verse is talking about. He's saying, working so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. The goal expressed is that you provide a valuable service or good to your company and your community such that you're compensated beyond your own personal needs. And then you're poised to give generously to ones in your circle or who God puts on your heart who have physical needs that you can help with. Now, there's a big implication here that we need to understand. And that's that profit is good. That's very clear in the book of Proverbs, that profit is a good thing. So Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound in blessings, but he who makes haste to go rich will not go unpunished. Or dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Or Proverbs 13:11. Proverbs 12:11 says, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread. So profit is an opportunity for doing good. It's a means of providing for your own needs and then contributing to worthy ends for the good of your community. So what this means is that it's okay for Christians to make millions of dollars. Of course, most of us won't. And that's okay as well. But it would not need to be a bad thing if we did. It should just look very different than when someone outside the kingdom of God makes millions of dollars. So it's fine to be a millionaire, just don't ever live like a self-centered millionaire, using extra funds just to make your own life easier, or self-indulgence, or worrying about your own independent well-being. So profit is good as a means of extending good. All right, summary. After looking closely at that verse, work is good, and work is harder under the fall. But Christians have a chance to stand out through the way that we work and through the way we use our money. Let the thief no longer steal, rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so he may have something to share with those in need, with anyone in need. Here's the thing, though, that we need to realize. At the root level, we are all thieves by nature. All of us are geared to take the easier burden ourselves and to leave the harder load for others, to get by with doing less. And by nature, we prefer to withhold good from others to our own advantage. All of us have been guilty of disregarding others for the sake of our independent well-being. And that's why we turn to Jesus. Not only as the example, but the Savior. We turn to Jesus who did the very opposite for us. Because Jesus is the one who disadvantaged himself in the ultimate sense for our good. Jesus is the one who's done the hardest labor of all for you already. Jesus suffered poverty. He suffered poverty in your place to the point of physical nakedness and spiritual destitution. And he did it to pay your debt to God. Jesus was the wealthiest person of all, but he spent his entire fortune to purchase you. You have been bought with a price incalculable. Therefore, glorify God with your work and wealth. So Jesus poured out his life to save you and to make you eternally rich in relationship with him. And that means that you can have a new perspective on work and wealth. Because of Jesus' work for you, because he's spent everything on you, you can now work and spend like no one else does. Because you already have Jesus, the ultimate treasure and security. So it means you can work and spend your money in a way that doesn't make sense to the world. because you're not just looking out for yourself, but expending yourself for others' good and your own greater joy. So what does this look like? Let's close quickly with these specific expressions of what it does look like. First, a few on work, and then three on money. Number one is understand that your role, your work, is significant, even if no one else recognizes that it is or thinks so. Our world doesn't measure the value of labor or a job role the way God does. So recognize that your role is significant. And number two, consider the people you're directly benefiting by your labor. And this helps with number one. In our society today, often there's a separation between the specific work you're doing and the people who are benefited by it. So if you're manufacturing styrofoam cups, you're not directly interacting with the people who are getting those cups. But it helps us when we think about the people who are receiving the benefit for the labor we are doing, to do it well and imagine the benefit they're receiving. Think about your clients or your customers or your employees. If you're an employer, consider the valuable service that doing your job well provides them. That's number two. Consider the people you're directly benefiting. Number three, then, is do your job with excellence. Just ask this question: what would it look like to be the best you could possibly be in the job that you have? Number four, do your job with diligence. In other words, give your energy and focus to it. And five is do it with cheerfulness. Do your job with cheerfulness, because all you do for Him, the one who loved you and gave Himself up for you. And then we'll review these three about money that we've already touched on, which are these. Number one, do all you can to make enough to independently meet your needs. Like I said, the church has always had followers of Jesus who at times need extra help. And if you're in that place, you don't need to be ashamed. There are different seasons God takes us through, and sometimes we can't help being behind financially, but do all you can to be financially independent. And then secondly, aim to make enough money to have means to share with others in greater need. If you have more than you need to meet your own needs, don't be a hoarder. It's not your money. It belongs to God. And He desires you to have enough to share with others in your circle who have greater need than you do. And we can do that through meals, through hospitality, through meeting a specific need for a specific object, or through monetary gifts. All of those things are ways we can use any extra we have to benefit others in greater need. And then last of all, number three about money is understand all money as a means of expressing love. All spending, even on yourself. So by spending money at the grocery store, you are helping others by making yourself useful, by giving yourself energy and health so that you cannot be sick and dying from lack of food. So all spending relates to love. So love your church community and others God brings into your circle of focus. There are physical and emotional needs that we can meet through our money. Therefore, the question is, are there ways that God's calling you to change your perspective toward work or money? Are there shifts that you need to make in your approach to work or your use of money to align with His will, with His truth? This area is meant to be one of the greatest distinctives that Christians have in our culture and in the world, the way that we handle work and money. And when that is the case, then the benefit through our lives can be dramatic. So may we be a people, may we be individuals, may we be a church through whom the impact is much greater than who and what we are because of our approach to work and money, because of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your work for us and for your spending on us, your spending for us. Lord, we are self-focused in ourselves with our work and with our money. But I pray you'd free us by your love and by your grace to work to you and to spend as unto you. You lead us in the ways we need to shift our perspective or our behavior to love you and love others with our work and with our money. Amen.